turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Just read this whole passage from verse 18 through 29. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. The title of this message is Shaken to Awaken. Father, oh, how we need to hear your spirit today. How we need to receive all you have to say to us, whether it shakes us or encourages us. But Father, all of your shaking of your people is for their ultimate encouragement. So we receive it today in Jesus' name. If you agree, say amen. How many agree there's a whole lot of shaking going on? So there is a world that can be shaken, and that there is a world that cannot be shaken. God is shaking things up to bring people to faith, and the devil is shaking things up to get people to abandon faith. Our passage there, I won't read it just yet. Verse 18 through 24, it's contrasting the old covenant with the new covenant. It's contrasting Moses with Jesus. It's contrasting the law with grace. To the Israelites, Mount Sinai was darkness and death. They were full of doubt and unbelief. They'd just been delivered from Egypt, which was cool, but they didn't really want God running them. They only wanted a legal relationship with God from afar. They wanted him to kill their Egyptians but not run their lives. They wanted him to change their circumstances but not change their lives. We often want God to fix what is hurting us but not change us or purge us or prune us. Unmediated holiness is terrifying. Let me say that again. Unmediated holiness is terrifying. Thank God we have a mediator. Verse 21 said, and so terrifying was the sight that Moses was God's friend, that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Mount Zion is not a physical mountain, but a spiritual one. We don't make pilgrimages to places like Jerusalem or some mountain somewhere, some perfect site of Christianity that we have to go and pilgrimage to be complete, because our Mount Zion is inside of us. It's a new covenant. It's a better covenant. It's a place where inside of you where God lives, and above and around you where you are connected supernaturally to an invisible people traveling with you to an eternal destination. But most of all, Mount Zion is a person. Verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So it says that his blood speaks. His blood speaks. What is his blood saying to you? His blood speaks. Well, some of what he's saying to you is, I love you. I forgive you. My blood purchased you. You'll be cleansed. I perfect you. I keep you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I protect you. I provide for you. I lead you. I comfort you. I heal you. I fill you. I accept you. I give you the kingdom. And there's about 300 other things it would say to you too, if we took the time. But let me make it really clear, as our passage does, God is not a nice, old, indulgent grandpa. As a matter of fact, you can look through all the things that the Bible says about God. God is love, God is kind, God is a lot of things, but you'll never find where it says God is nice. Just saying. So he invites everyone to Mount Zion, but only on his most holy terms. Now I need a strong young man to come up here and help me, and bring your phone. Come on, Colin. I had you in mind when I thought about this anyway. Get your phone out. And I want you to just stand there and look down at your phone. Like, I'm sure you don't do that often, but but here's what I believe God is doing to us, saying to us right now. He's saying, hey, Colin. Saying, hey, Colin. Hey, Colin. Hey, Colin. Colin! Look at me! And Colin's doing pretty much what we're all doing.
Right.
He's continuing with what he's doing. Thank you, brother.
Good job,
Colin. He could be called to be an actor. He did that so good. No rehearsal. So my first point today is, when God shakes, God, excuse me, let me back up. God shakes when he speaks. God shakes when he speaks. Verse 12, 25 of our text says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Now the context of this passage is basically treating God's holiness and gift of salvation as if you don't care. If you back up to verse 14, the scripture says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. If you remember the story, Esau was hungry, and Jacob tricked him into selling him his birthright for a bowl of chili. He literally sold his birthright for a bowl of chili. And the scripture that I just read is telling us, don't be like Esau, who chose chili over Christ. God wants to shake awake those whose faces are buried in their chili.
Right. Come on.
The stock market, careers, TV, Facebook, entertainment, pursuit of pleasure or money, pursuit of power, phones. You can add to the list. It says, don't refuse him who's speaking from heaven for those things. That word refuse means decline, reject, turn away, disavow. There are dire consequences to the one who holds on to their unbelief. To the one who desires to live an abundant, happy life without faith or grace. If you ask any believer, any unbeliever, they all want to have peace, love, and happiness, just like you, right? Everybody wants that. The difference is they want it without Jesus. And I'm here to tell you that's not possible. It's not possible. Now, you might say, now, Pastor Tom, I know unbelievers who seem to be happy. Operative word is seem. Thomas Watson, a Puritan that wrote 400 years ago, wrote this: the seeming peace of a sinner is not from the knowledge of his happiness, but from the ignorance of his danger. That's exactly where it is. In the ancient world, nobody would dare to turn their back on the emperor. You know, the emperor comes to town and he comes to the city square and all the people gather around to hear him. And here's this one guy turns around. Nah, 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 nah. What do you think's going to happen to that guy? Or would have happened in the ancient world if they did that to the emperor? He would not have a very pleasant death, I don't think. Yet one greater than anyone who's ever lived on this earth is speaking from heaven. He's speaking through nature. He's speaking through world events. He's speaking through friends and preachers and dreams at night. He's speaking through the emptiness. After all the high's worn off, he's speaking constantly to people, and people are refusing him. Some are accepting, but many are refusing. The current shakings are forcing people to consider what's outside their chili. My missionary friend Dave Thomas said to me not long ago, said, God is not near as nice as we supposed. I that just rolled over in my spirit for a long time. In John 8:24, it says, therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am him, you will die in your sins. That's Jesus, meek and mild, talking. The COVID virus, all the social upheaval, the political push to chaos and defund police and socialism are a dress rehearsal for the New World Order.
Right.
I've been a student of history and prophecy for 40 years. And I've often wondered how in the world the Antichrist could come to power, because people in the U.S. just wouldn't put up with that. I've thought about that. But now I know. It could happen easy. And here's something else that I'm aware of. If he can take out the U.S., it'll only take him a few weeks to take the whole planet. Stay home and save the world. But you can get whiskey and kill babies. Did you know that this last stimulus thing, $500 million of it went to Planned Parenthood? $500 million. We have many, many in the leadership of our country who have shown that they'll do anything for power. And I mean anything. We've released one-third of the criminals in our prisons and jails, and we've jailed small business owners who are trying to feed their families. They've crippled the best economy in the world. They've created an unsustainable debt. And with the end in mind of presenting socialism as the answer to that. Socialism makes government your god. You cannot spend your way to wealth. If you could, some of you would be millionaires, right? Government can't give anything to you without taking it away from someone else.
Right.
Did you know we're racing toward a food crisis? They're dumping millions of gallons of milk. Farmers are killing hundreds of thousands of chickens. Thousands of healthy fat cows and pigs are just being euthanized across the nation and not coming into our food chain. But at the same time, 300 million acres of prime farm and ranch land in America are owned by foreign countries. And they are raising all this stuff and shipping it out. Something's very, very wrong.
Yes.
Now, you can call me a conspiracy theorist all you want. You have every right to be wrong. The first goal of the New World Order is to get rid of God. The first attempt at the New World Order was by Nimrod way back in Genesis. God broke that up. Through the years, there have been attempts by tin pot dictators on regional levels, and of course, they never made it all the way, but motivated by the very same spirit. In the beginning of the 20th century, the Illuminati came together. That's not a fake thing. The Illuminati was made up and is still made up of European elites who were specifically Satanist and atheist, who decided that they were going to form a way to run the world and create a one world government. Woodrow Wilson tried to establish the League of Nations. Thank God that was a total failure. But then, of course, the UN took its place. Hitler came along. And he wanted to be worshipped as God, and he was a little bit, and led the whole world into a war that killed 50 million people on the planet. The UN right now specifically wants a new world order. Recently, the General Secretary of the UN said, if we want a new world order, we must remove four obstacles. One, individualism. Two, loyalty to family. Three, national patriotism, and 4, religion. Those are the 4 things standing in the way of the new world order that an increasing number of world elites are signed on for. Don't make any mistake about it. Open borders have nothing to do with compassion for immigrants. It has to do with destroying the individual nations.
Right.
I'm going to go further. It's satanic. The open borders thing is satanic. America is increasingly rejecting God, and God will reject America if we don't repent.
That's right.
It's amazing he's put up with us this long.
Right.
The Antichrist is going to make Hitler look like a choir boy. According to the Revelation, he's going to slaughter 1/4 of the world's entire population just from taking power. For those of you that missed the rapture, you'll experience the destruction of the monetary system, which has already begun, even during this time. Did you go any place that wouldn't take cash?
Yep.
We're already set up to go to a cashless society. Back in the early 80s, I read a book by Willard Cantillon that he wrote in the 60s, and the title of it was The Day the Dollar Dies. Everything he wrote in that book that I can remember has come to pass. And we are just literally a day away from a cashless society. John Hagee asked his banker in Dallas, Texas, he said, "How quick could we go to a cashless society?" And his banker said, "Overnight." Overnight. Now, some people think, well, it just makes sense. Think about what happens if we go to a cashless society. The government controls all your money.
That's right. From that point on.
Everything. They can take it, give it, whatever they want it to do.
Yep.
Did you come to be happy? Pastor, you're fear-mongering. You're trying to scare people. Is it working? If it'll work, okay. That's not what I'm trying to do. But there's a lot of people, they darn well better be scared.
Yeah.
If they're not in Christ. If they are refusing Him who speaks from heaven. Do you realize that it's almost a sin to speak of God's wrath and judgment in church today? There's a lot of people who would hear this message today and say, "That pastor's a negative preacher. I'm going to find me another church." A lot of people. God have mercy on us. I believe that we should speak often and frequent of the love of God, but we must woo and warn. Luke chapter 12, verse 5 says, "But I show you whom you should fear. Fear him whom, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." And somebody said, "Well, Jesus wouldn't try to scare people into heaven like that." Those were the words of Jesus. God talks almost as much about His wrath as He does about His love. How can we not talk about it? My second point today is God shakes to remove the shaky. I don't care if it's good grammar, it's a good point. God shakes to remove the shaky. Verse 26 says, "Whose voice then shook the earth? But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven." Now this once, yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Shaking refers to God's intentional interruption in natural affairs. He stops the natural and normal flow of things. By the way, the writer is quoting Haggai chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, which says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations." That's Jesus. "And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts." See, God had already shaken Israel before the prophet said this in Haggai chapter 1. He had shaken them because they had become blessed and prosperous and had quit making God their priority. So he shook them up real good and shook up their world. And just know this, God will not tolerate being ignored. So he will shake up nations or individuals that try to ignore him. You can't go on in your life ignoring God. You will run into a train. Zerubbabel had already begun to bring the people back. So now he says, I'm going to shake it up again. But this time it's going to be a larger worldwide shaking. And I believe, of course, it was prophetic of the end times too. But basically he was telling them, you're going to be my light to the world if you'll follow me. So that shaking was, let me put it this way. There are a lot of reasons for shaking. One is to bring the lost people to him, but it's also to prepare his own people for a new thing. If God's not a priority, all you'll see is shaking. On crucifixion day, when the whole thing was about to change, it says in Matthew 27:50, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. He was shaking things up and birthing a new thing. As persecution came upon the early church, Acts 4:31 says, "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." When God shakes, it's going to break you or make you bold. Paul and Silas were in prison for the gospel, Acts 16:26. "Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed." God shakes to get the world's attention, but he also shakes on your behalf and our behalf. There's shaking for judgment and there's shaking for revival. He shakes the visible to reveal the invisible. He shakes what you can see so you can see what you can't see. You'll have to think on that one. We're having pre-tremors right now. Volcanologists, they know when a mountain is going to blow because they are monitoring the earthquakes around the volcano. And they know that the volcano is getting close because the earthquakes increase in their frequency and intensity. And they're closer and closer together. And so they can pretty much predict about the time that mountain's going to go. And they send out warnings. God's got some spiritual volcanologists preaching in the land today. We'd best pay attention. Verse 27 said, Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. God wants to remove what's shakable in you so that what remains is unshakable. My wife shares this testimony. She said I could share it today. When our boy, our life was going along really good. We had a great life, great church, great relationship, great marriage, great kids, great, everything was great. Then one day, suddenly, our son was killed. That shook our world. That shook our world a lot. And she gives the testimony that it was as if she had a puzzle on a table. And when Gabe died, that happened. The table was upended and the puzzle went everywhere. She thought she had the puzzle put together pretty good, but there were pieces that weren't fitting and it was workable. Thankfully, God came along and picked the pieces back up and put them together the way they were supposed to be put together and gave her a better table.
Amen.
She was in Christ and she was an awesome woman of God. But now she has a depth to her she didn't have before. God will shake up our religious security to give us righteous security. Isaiah was a priest, and he was a good priest. In fact, his mentor was Uzziah, the king, one of the best kings that Israel ever had. And Uzziah died, and it shook up his world. And he had a vision of the Lord high and lifted up. And in Isaiah 6:4 it says, "And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" Usually when we get a fresh revelation of the King on the throne, it'll shake us up some. And God will take some things away and he will put some things in that we need. He'll take away the fluff and the chaff that we don't need. And in my life, I say, bring it on, Lord. It's what I need. I might not like it, but it's what I need. God will not allow man to build anything that gives security separate from him. Do you know how fast you can lose everything? That fast? Every single thing in your life? What do you have that is unshakable in your life? That's so solid that you can't lose it. I promise you, nothing material that you have is unshakable. In fact, anything you have that you place between you and God, guess what? He's going to remove it because he's jealous over you and he loves you. And he hates idolatry, which is what something between you and him is. I couldn't believe this study I heard. The average American household has 300,000 things in it. From little knickknacks to furniture and that's the average American household. That's not even rich people. That's not even we probably have a million things in our house. My wife collects so much stuff. You ought to see our basement. But anyway, here's the news. It's all going to burn. All of it. 2 Peter 3:10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" The important part of that passage is the therefore. Yeah. What you are in holy conduct and godliness is what will remain and can't be shaken. The church, I believe, has not been making the impact that we should have been making. And the world's not paying attention. They're paying less and less attention. They're making more and more things legal that God hates. So he's decided to shake it up. And I don't even want to say this, but you ain't seen nothing yet. Thirdly, this is the good part. This is what you stayed for. God's kingdom is unshakable. God's kingdom is unshakable. Verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. God rules and reigns in the unshakable kingdom. When your life on this earth gets shaken up, you don't have to fall apart if you're founded on the rock. That's good news today. If you're seated with Christ in heavenly places, nothing, and I mean nothing, can knock you off that throne. If 100,000 hydrogen bombs go off on this planet, the throne of God doesn't even feel a vibration. It is secure forever. Luke chapter 6, verse 47, Jesus talking, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the street beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. What does it take to shake your faith? You can be stable when everything's unstable. You can see God in the midst when everybody else just sees chaos. So what do you have that's unshakable? What do you have? I'll share quick four things that are absolutely unshakable if you're in Christ. Number one, you have Almighty God, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. That's unshakable. Somebody said, when God is all you have, you realize that God is all you need. Secondly, you have the eternal Word of God. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. And then Jesus echoed that in Matthew 24, 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. When they tear up the Constitution and put out all kinds of crazy laws and declare all immorality moral, this word will still stand and still be as true as it was when God wrote it. And we'll be in 1,000 years. You can't go wrong living your life based in this word. When every skeptic, every atheist, every agnostic, every scientist, every politician is dust, it'll still be unshakable. When you get ready to die, how much of your beautiful furniture and silverware, like all these women have all this silverware that they put away and nobody can touch it. I never understood that at all. But they have it. And your bank account and your cars, how much of all that stuff is going with you? Zero. I've never seen a hearse towing a U-Haul. You're not taking any of it with you. The third thing we have is our personal relationship with Jesus. Is that precious to you?
Yes.
Romans 8. 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's impossible. for anything to separate us from that love. And the fourth thing is your eternal home. I just did a funeral this week and read this passage of Scripture, John 14:2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know. Did you know that the richest person in this room has no more than the poorest homeless person who's in Christ? You actually have nothing more than them. You have nothing less, but you have nothing more. It's eternal in the heavens. See, God does not want us to get so attached to the temporal here that we lose our focus of the eternal. Much of the shaking that's going on by the enemy, they're shaking by God and they're shaking by the enemy. Much of the shaking going on by the enemy is to get you distracted and to get you to lose your focus on the eternal. Don't let that happen. So it said, knowing these things, let us have grace. Let us have grace. Grace is how we serve God acceptably with godly fear. We serve gratefully with divine favor, which is a gift that we didn't earn or deserve. Grace brought me every single blessing I have, not my faith. My faith is how I receive it. My faith didn't get it for me. Grace provided it for me, and my faith helps me, enables me to receive it. Don't be led by your head, and don't faith how you feel. Wow, that was over the head. I'm going to say it again. Don't be led by your head, and don't faith how you feel. By how you feel. Your faith doesn't have a thing to do with how you feel. It has to do with you believing the eternal Word of God. It's not your great faith or your great effort, but your ability to receive and act on what God is giving you. There's an old adage, if you see a turtle on a fence post, you know it didn't get there by itself. Right? We're all just turtles. Nobody is safe in their own strength. But we possess a grace that can never be shaken or destroyed. That's comforting to me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, Paul said, by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. When you labor in grace, it's more powerful than 25 people laboring in the flesh. Apart from grace, we are unable to be willing and unwilling to be able. Wow. You live, move, have your being in the Lord. Grace, even your desire to serve God is a gift of grace. You can't do anything without grace. Grace is not for us to live as we please, but to enable us to live to please God. Amen. Titus chapter 2 verse 11 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. We do that by saving grace. We do that by sufficient grace. We do that by sacrificing grace. We do that by supplying grace. Here's an awesome thought. Every gracious part of you will survive eternally. You're not looking at me like the good news this really is. Let me see a few teeth. Unless they're gnashing, then I don't need to see it. Grace abounds where sin attacks. Grace empowers where flesh is exhausted. When temptation is too much, grace is more than enough. And it says, by which we may serve, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence. Reverence means pious, devout, circumspectly. That's a word that nobody knows what it means anymore. Here's what that word circumspectly means: a willingness to look carefully at the way I'm going and adjust. So people who serve God by grace with reverence are people who are devout, devoted, they're focused, they're willing to humbly persevere to the end and adjust their course as needed. And it says, and godly fear. That, interesting, that word in the Greek is not the word phobos, which is the word you find almost every place in the New Testament. It's a different word, and it means alarm, awe, and reverence. In other words, there's an element to it that God is real, and he's really doing stuff, and I need to walk circumspectly in awe and reverence of him. The fear of the Lord is what's missing in our culture and in most of our churches. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29 says, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever. You need to fear God for you and your children. Not because God gets some kind of pleasure out of it, although he does. It's easy to know if you fear God. You know how you know? If you obey him and do it with delight. Psalm 112, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. Luke 6:46. Jesus talking, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? But we're like, oh God, I guess I got to go to church. Oh God, I guess I got to read my Bible and pray. I guess I can't live immorally. I guess I got to be faithful to my wife or husband. There's people with that attitude. They're quote unquote obeying God, but no, not really, because they don't fear God. Because if you fear God, you'll delight in obeying him. If parents taught their children godly fear in our land, we wouldn't be seeing this stuff we're seeing on the streets. We wouldn't be seeing that disrespect toward our police. None of it would be happening. When we have godly fear, we hallow his name and we're unwilling to be the cause of that name being sullied, whatever the sacrifice. There's a girl in the Dallas airport. She was single, she was attractive, and she was godly. She was flying to Chicago. And while she was waiting, this guy starts talking to her. And he's on his way to Dallas, or on his way to Florida. But he sees how attractive she is, and he starts chatting her up, and he's very handsome, very smooth, and they talk for a while, and then finally he says, well, maybe we should fly together, wink, wink. And this God-fearing woman said, we can't. We're not going in the same direction. I'm going up, and you're going down. We can't both go in two directions. You can't go in two directions if you fear God. And I just want to wrap it up with verse 29 of our text. For our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. That offends a lot of people. What is the fire consuming? If you're in the unshakable kingdom, it's going to consume your adversaries and your chaff. Every shakable thing that you're depending on, his consuming fire will consume. Or if your face is in your chili and all you're living for is the pleasures of this life, beloved, hear me, it'll consume you. It's actually a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 23. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Oprah said she quit being a Christian when she found out that God, the God of the Bible, is a jealous God. But she misunderstands. Because God's jealousy is not like a human jealousy. He's jealous against every weird, wicked, and wrong thing that will come between you and him. That's what he's jealous about. Because it's not good for you. The fire will consume all disobedience. In the obedient, it will consume all partial disobedience. In other words, he's purifying us. You can fight against the process or you can yield to it.
Right.
It's a little less painful when you yield to it.
Right.
My last scripture today is Luke 3:16. John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. It's a scary thought to think that you're going to have the fire applied to you. But if you've got the unshakable things of the kingdom in your life, the only thing that's going to burn up is chaff, and you want it to burn. But is it going to hurt? Maybe. It's hurt me some. But I can honestly say it hurt so good. Because the end project, the end of God's intention is gold and silver.
Right.
And a perfect vessel.
Glory.
I want that for my life. How about you?
Would
you bow your head? Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. You are so worthy of our praise, O God. So worthy of our honor. How we need you, Lord. How we need you, Lord. We come before you today, God, to talk about these serious matters. And God, I pray if there be one in this room today who realizes that they are trying to live their life without you driving the car, without you on the throne, without you being their Savior and their Lord, that you would give them the grace and the humility to repent and surrender today. So if you are here today and you need to repent and surrender your life to Christ, You need to humble yourself and say, God, I want you in my driver's seat. I want you to be the Lord of my life. Would you raise your hand? I'd love to pray with you. Just lift your hand nice and high. Thank you for that hand, brother. Is there anybody else? Father, thank you for your unshakable kingdom. Thank you, God, that we have been privileged to be invited into it, and most of us in this room has have accepted the invitation, and we stand secure and whole and unshakable in your kingdom. God, help us to warn the unbelievers. Help us to woo the unbelievers. Help us to be people who exhibit the humility, love, and grace of Jesus Christ Monday through Saturday when we leave this place. In Jesus' mighty name. And the church said,
amen.
God bless you. Have a great day.